We're starting with the high priest or the priestly garments, not just the high priest garments. And our first reading, Bill, is from Exodus chapter 28. The first four verses, please. Exodus chapter 28, the first four verses.
Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priest to me, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skilful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastpiece, and an ephod, and a robe, and a tunic of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me.
Praise God. Thank you, Bill. These garments were made, it says, for honour and for beauty. There were no ordinary garments. They were extremely special. In fact, they were better than the garments that royalty wore. They were finer, more exquisite than any royal garment. And it's said in the Talmud that King Ahasuerus, when he wanted to impress his officers and his advisers, he donned the high priest's garments, and instead of his own royal garments, because they were much finer and much more impressive than anything in his royal wardrobe. Now that says something about the quality and the prestige of these high priestly garments. They came into his possession as when the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and so that's how they came into possession of the high priestly garments. These garments were essential for sanctity, and it's really interesting that the high priest in himself could not go into the holy place, or the priest could not do any function within the tabernacle without the garments, because without the garments he would be a stranger to the Lord. It was his garments that gave him validity and gave the sacrifice validity and made the sacrifice acceptable to God. So they were as important a part of the procedure as the sacrifice itself. The high priestly garments were linked with the sacrifice. None, they would not be accepted. It would be invalid if either was missing. And I think it's lovely, because when we were born again, we were clothed with garments of salvation. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 and 11. Bill.
I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations.
I think it's really verse 10, isn't it? He is clothed with garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness, and we've got joy and gladness. As Christians, that should be our natural disposition, with joy, gladness, as well as righteousness. That righteousness is Christ himself. He has clothed us with himself. And we're reading in Galatians 3, and verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. This is talking about baptism.
For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Yeah. Paul says that in baptism we actually clothe ourselves with Christ. We put on Christ. Therefore, without salvation, our offerings have no validity before God. You can't come to God without you first come through Jesus, come through the cross. There's no other way that you can have access to God the Father. Because in John chapter 9 and verse 31,
we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him.
We know that God does not hear sinners. So we need to be born again and have Jesus Christ as our Saviour before we have access to God and before God hears us. So we see that the quality of these garments was such that they elevated the wearers to the high levels of sanctity so that they could serve God. The garments themselves possessed a certain holiness, and they were powerful enough to sanctify all those who merely came into contact with them. And I'd never realised this. If the high priest wore them, even if he came into contact with someone, the garments would sanctify the people that he came into contact with. And we read that in Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 19.
When they go out into the outer court, to the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering, and lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments, so that they will not transmit holiness to the people with their garments.
So the priests could not go to the, into the outer court with these garments on, where the sinners were, for fear that they transmitted. They sanctified those who were in the outer court, so they couldn't hallow the people with the garments there. So they were very powerful, these garments. They were as important as the sacrifice in atoning for sin. The garments must be new. The service would be invalid if the garments were soiled, stained, or ripped. They always had to be new garments. And we read, don't we, the importance of us. Even as born-again believers, we're going to sin, and we need to keep short accounts with God. When we get it wrong, we need to go, and we need to ask God for forgiveness. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's our advocate. And if we go to him, even as believers, having once been cleansed, if we go to him to ask for forgiveness as our advocate, he's there to defend our cause and to justify and to vindicate us and forgive. So we need to make sure that our garments... We need to make sure that our garments are kept clean and pure at all times. Each garment must fit the priest perfectly. Wow! It couldn't be baggy or too long or unseemly. It had to be a perfect fit for every priest. Every priest had his own garment. It couldn't be too long or too short. It had to finish at the heel. And it extended from just below his neck down to the heel. This was the undergarment. And it had to be a perfect fit. And I think it's lovely because that speaks that we're all individuals. We're all unique to God. And Psalm 139 tells us very clearly that, doesn't it? He's intimately acquainted with us. He knows all our ways. And I just think it's a lovely picture of how personal God is to every one of us and how personal we are to him. The garments were not washed. When any of the high priest or the priestly garments became soiled, they were disqualified from use. They actually were ripped up, they were shredded. And they were used to make belts. They were used to make pants as undergarments. Or they were used to make wicks for the lamps. Nothing was wasted, but they could not be used. They were disqualified if they became soiled. And you can imagine if they are sacrificing animals, I would think nearly every time they were used, they were soiled and they could not be washed. They were discarded and shredded. The only exception to this was the high priest's garments. They were never shredded. They were hidden away. They were not destroyed, they were hidden away so that no man, other man, could ever wear it. The garments were not sewn. Each garment was woven seamless and of one piece. The only exception was the sleeves. These were woven separately and they were sewn onto the robe afterwards, because each sleeve had to be a particular length to fit each individual. So we know that Jesus had a seamless garment, didn't he? Mm. And that was another that depicted his high priestly role, the seamless garment. And it was so outstanding, the garment that Jesus had, that the soldiers wouldn't rip it up, would they? They cast lots for his garment. It was prized. Everybody wanted to own this garment. It was outstanding in beauty. And so they cast lots to have possession of it. The first of the garments of the high priest, his first full-length undergarment, was the linen coat. And we'll read in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 39.
You shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash, the work of a weaver.
Thou shalt, my King James version says, thou shalt embroider. Did yours say embroider?
No, weave.
Weave. This, the King James says embroider. And when you think of embroidery, you think of a pattern being worked onto something with a needle and coloured threads to make a design on the top of the fabric itself. But actually, that word embroider in the King James, the root word nowadays means damask. Now, damask is a fabric that has a pattern woven into it. It's not something that's woven on it, that's placed on it, but it's woven into it as it's weaved, as it's worked. It's worked into the material. This material was no ordinary weave. It wasn't a cross weave like we have materials today. But it consisted of many small boxes and cells, and it was thought to be a diamond-shaped pattern. And it very much looked like a honeycomb. And this was all in the weave of the fabric. It was outstanding in beauty. And this is like Jesus. He was no ordinary man, was he? Although found in fashion as a man, he was the Son of God. He was above the man. He was above humanity. He was God becoming man, and he was beautiful, as this material suggests. And although we go through trials and tribulations, what these do is shape our character to make us more like Jesus. This Christ is being formed in us through trials and tribulations. Each thread in the fabric consisted of six strands. Here we have another sign. Six is the number of man, and that was woven into the fabric. And Jesus was the Son of Man and the Son of God. This fine linen was manufactured by the ancient Egyptians, and there's nothing like it today. It's been one of the lost arts. It was comparable in silk to its touch. It wasn't anything like cotton. It was like silk to touch. It was very much sought after, so much so that it was exported throughout the world. Egyptian cotton is still famous today. If you can get Egyptian cotton sheets and towels, they will last a long time. It's still well known for its cotton, but nothing to the quality of that time of the ancient Egyptians, when it was so fine and silky and beautiful and like damask in appearance. So how did the Israelites come to possess such rich material?
When they left Egypt.
They plundered the Egyptians. And so they spoiled the Egyptians, and here is where they got all the jewellery, the possessions, the riches that were given to God for the temple and for the high priestly garments. The two things fit together because one is a reflection of the other. As we look further at the high priestly garments, the colours in the tabernacle were in his garments, everything locked in together. It was one unit. Not only was this garment, this material, like silk, it was pure white. It could be nothing more, nothing less than pure white. It speaks of the spotless purity of our great high priest, of his righteousness. And I'd love us to read this, Bill. Revelation chapter 1, 13 and 14.
And in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire.
Our great high priest. I think it's a beautiful picture of him. It always sends tingles through me when I read it, of the power and the magnitude of him. Great beauty there in Revelation chapter 1. It's just fabulous. All who spoke of Jesus bore witness to his perfect and his flawless life. We're going to just look at a few. The first one was Pilate.
Right.
Luke 23 and verse 4.
Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man."
There you go. Pilate could find no guilt in Jesus. Pilate's wife, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19.
27 verse 19.
Is it 27?
While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him."
Judas. Now this one is right. Matthew 27 and verse 4.
Saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood."
Yeah.
But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself."
Judas knew he'd betrayed innocent blood. The thief on the cross, Luke chapter 23, verse 41.
"And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong."
Yeah. And verse 47, the centurion.
"Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent.
Yeah, he was a righteous man. And Jesus said, didn't he? God said of Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So we see that everybody bore witness to his perfect and flawless life. The coat was actually a covering, and it's first mentioned, we won't read it, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve when they'd sinned. If you remember that Adam tried to cover his sin by using leaves.
Fig tree, wasn't
it? Yeah. And he tried to hide behind the trees. But that didn't do for God's piercing eye. God saw right through it. He knew immediately what Adam and Eve had done. And so he made for them garments, coats. And the word there is Kethoneth, K-E-T-H-O-N-E-T-H, and it means to cover their sin and to hide their shame. And this was from the from an animal, so we can see it meant the death and blood had to be shed to cover their sin and hide their shame. And so that went on right through to Jesus. He had to shed his blood, but he didn't cover us, did he? He cleansed us and made us new. Both the high priest and the priest wore the same garment, the same undergarment. For the priest it was his only garment, but for the high priest it was his undergarment. And here we see that foundation is righteousness is the foundation of everything that is of Christ. It's nothing that he put on. He was righteousness. Everything about him, it was the way he was made. It was all of him. It speaks of him. But for us, as sons of God, we've been clothed in righteousness. It's his righteousness that is on us. Although what the process that God takes us through, he's altering our character and making us more like Jesus. We read earlier in Isaiah 61, it says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. The coat was put on the high priest the minute that he was washed. But this was not the case with Jesus. He was the opposite. He stripped himself of everything. He stripped himself so that he made himself of no reputation. But the one thing that could never be stripped away from him was his character, of who he was. He was holy. He was righteous. And no one could take that from him. They could strip his outer garments, but they couldn't strip him of his character. And I would suggest that that's what God wants us to be like. It's not just about the outward adornment, it's about the inner man, the character. Attached to this coat, this beautiful linen coat, was a belt. It's called the girdle.
It's Leviticus 8, verse 7.
He put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, with which he tied it to him.
Girded. He girded him with a girdle. It's the first girdle, this one. It's the first belt around his loins, and these belts, it denotes service. Gird up your loins, get ready for action, get ready to get in there and do it. And that's what this belt symbolised. It was, it's always the attitude of Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always ready for action. He's always working on our behalf. And that also had to be the attitude of the priest. The girdle was attached to the linen coat. And here we see that righteousness, the robe of righteousness, and the belt, which means service, are inseparable. The two go together. You know, when you realise how God has made you righteous and who you are in Christ Jesus, for me, it just says, God, what do you want me to do? I'm here. I'm yours. Yeah. I'm at your service because you've done so much for me. How can I ever repay you for what you've done? And that's what it brings into us. And so here we see the two things are inseparable. When we know what we've been redeemed from and who we are, we just want to serve and worship. And worship is our reasonable service, isn't it, to God? In the case of the high priest, because it was his undergarment, this belt was only visible on the Day of Atonement. And you know, sometimes there are times when we don't see Jesus, our great high priest, working in our situation, do we? It seems like he's hidden from us and there's no action going on. And God, what's happening? I've been waiting, longing for this. You've promised me this, but nothing seems to be happening. And that's when, even though there's no evidence, we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith is the greatest part of who we are and what we do. We walk by faith. And it's a faith walk. And if we've got to trust the word of God, if God says it, it is so. That's the way it is. It's not always visible. I want to just look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5.
But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist.
Yeah. Our great high priest is faithful and righteous and true. What he says he will do, and we can have complete confidence in him because he is the way, the truth and the life. Paul calls us as believers, when he's looking at the armour of God, he talks about the belt of truth in Ephesians 6. That's something that we are to put on, this belt of truth. It's part of our armour. Both Christ and his people are not only clothed with righteousness, but the righteousness is bound to us by the righteous, eternal and unalterable word of God. That word which is the sword of the Spirit, it's part of our armour and we need to use it. We need to know that if God says anything, then that settles it. It cannot be contested. It is the final authority, is the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Praise God. Mm-hmm. So there's lots more than I thought in those high priestly garments. I don't know if anybody's got any comments or thoughts or any questions. Well, please feel free.
I have. You know, when you were on about, not so long back then, about how you feel like we're in favour to God for what he's done for us in his lives and that. So it's like kind of, when I kind of feel like I'm in debt to Jesus for what he's done for me, that's right to feel like that, isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't mean it like in a way like I'm his slave or anything.
No.
But like that, I feel like I'm in his debt, that I owe him everything I've got because of what he's given me. That's right to feel like that, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Because in ourselves we're nothing, are we? Everything that we have and that we are, he's given us. One week we were talking about how we are his love slaves. And you can go free because you've got freedom of choice. He'll never make you do anything. But a love slave says, no, I love you too much to leave you. I could never. You can tell me I can go, but I won't go. I'll stay because I love you. This is where I want to be.
We can never pay him enough, can we?
No. It's a good godly attitude. But there was a comment later on about how when the tabernacle was built, sorry, when the temple was built, the labour force that was needed to make all the high priest or the priestly garments, to keep them going, because they were sacrificing so many times a day, and they said that the labour force would be huge to keep this process going, because they never washed anything, they always had to be replaced. You don't think of these things, do you?
Yeah, because Solomon sacrificed so many thousands of stuff.
They didn't have sewing machines.
When he went in the temple, though, didn't he used to sprinkle blood, though? And on people, so would that go on his things, wouldn't it? But I noticed that, I didn't notice the other day, somebody was saying something, that Jesus is the spotless lamb that was sacrificed, but he was also the high priest that offers the sacrifices.
He was both,
so
wasn't
both,
he?
Weren't it? Yeah.
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 Yeah,
I never thought about that before.
Yeah, they said that the priest would never, probably only twice in his lifetime, there were so many priests, he would only ever twice in his lifetime offer the sacrifices, and yet he had garments made personally for him to fit him perfectly. It's just phenomenal. There was God's abundance is just all over, isn't it? He's not mean or stingy. Just very abundant.
But I noticed when Zechariah was, is it Zechariah that was John the Baptist's father, when he were in, he had to wait for his, he had to stop in when they it were done, he had to still stop in until his course were finished. So it must have been supernatural from God, because I mean they must have wanted to go to the toilet and all sorts, but they couldn't, they didn't, did they?
No.
So they just had to stop until they finished the course and then come out.
Yeah, they did.
But it said he finished his course and then he came, went to his house.
Yes. Yeah.
So yeah. But I mean Moses, when he went up to Mount with God, he didn't have anything to eat or drink, did he? And God 40 days.
40 days. Yeah, there's so much in there to be looked at, but it's all significant. It's so much relevance to Jesus and to us and to what's happening in our lives that I think it's beautiful. And you can see God has planned everything, and he's not just looking at one thing, he's looking way down the line, and he's following his own rules, isn't he?
Mm.
He's not breaking his rules, he's just keeps going in the same pattern and the same way, fulfilling what he has said in his word, and he's not changing. His word stands paramount. It's true to us, it's true for us, and we can stake our lives on his word.
This is just easy end from the beginning.
Yeah, it does. Yeah, praise God. Yeah. Anything more? Feel free.
I wonder if the seamless garments that were made, whether they were at that time restricted to the priesthood. If they were, then he told us, seems to have special significance that it was mentioned that Jesus had a seamless garment.
It did.
It was to the priesthood,
so,
and priesthood only.
Yeah.
So how, it doesn't tell us how Jesus came to have that priestly garment. Someone must have made it for him.
Mm.
Some way, but that's it's not mentioned.
No, it isn't. It's not in scripture, is it? But so Joseph had one, didn't he?
Mm. But it was a rare garment.
It was a rare garment. Yeah. I mean, I presume his was white. Because Joseph's was a coat of many colours, wasn't it?
Yeah, that dream coat.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it Joseph with the dreams, isn't it? He sees the dreams, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And that were very special, wasn't it? That he was the only one with that with that robe on her.
Yeah, he was his father's favourite, really, wasn't he?
Well,
and that's why they were jealous of him.
Did somebody make that? Is that down in scripture? Who made that one?
Don't believe so. Just that his father gave it to him, didn't he?
Oh, of course, jealous of them, didn't
he? It did cause jealous.
Yeah, sold him, didn't they?
Yeah.
It, well, that's just a pure example of bad things that were working out for a good at end, though, isn't it?
Because that was all about forming his character, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. There's certain things God had to iron out in him before he could be made the Prime Minister of all Egypt. And before God will let you rule, he has to take you through.
You really don't, yeah.
Mm. Yeah, he'll take you through the wilderness. He did with Moses. I mean, Moses was in Pharaoh's court, wasn't he? And he was brought up like the Egyptians, and he was schooled and trained by Egypt, and yet it didn't qualify him to lead God's people. The qualification was 40 years in the wilderness, doing nothing and being a nobody, keeping sheep. And at the end of 40 years, God appeared to him, said, "Now you're ready." And he said, "I'm ready, I can't speak, I'm useless. Who am I?" And God says, "You're ready."
You'd be past it when you're 18.
Yeah,
he
was
18. Always had past, missed it.
He was 18. No. He'd lost all his schooling and training, and he'd just been alone in the desert for 40 years with only sheep to talk to. God's ways are so different to ours, aren't they? We would put them in the finest schools and, you know, educate them to the highest degree, but not God. That don't qualify you for God's service. There's just hope for us all. Thank God.
Well, it says the disciples were unlearned, don't it?
Yeah, they were fishermen.
Because it said they're unlearned, so they knew they'd been with Jesus.
Well, when you get to these universities and they all get right smart, all that tells you is how clever they are. It don't tell you a bit about the character.
No, that's right.
Knowledge, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Proofs up, it says.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. It's just truly all about character in God's school. Anything else?
It's all about your heart, not your brain, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. And by the same token, he tells us, doesn't it? Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not about your ability, it's about God's ability. All he wants is your availability, and he does the rest. Are you willing? Have you anything to add, my love? So, Joan, will you close and pray?
Right, we thank you, Lord, that your word, Lord, is so fantastic, Lord. There's
it
so
is.
Much in it, Lord. We'll never, we never fathom it at all. We know we'll. But we thank you, Lord, that you're opening up to us, Lord, and we're seeing all these different things, Lord, that you're showing us.
Mm.
And we thank you, Lord, for your beauty, that you've everything's woven together.
It
and
is.
We thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight, Lord, and blessing us and really opening our eyes, Lord, to your word.
Mm.
We just thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.